I start this morning's lesson with great caution and concern. For I am concerned because of my lack of experience. Of course, there's no way I can have experience. But then again, there are many areas of Scripture that we cannot personally experience. But because the Word reveals to us what God desires, we can know what He wants. And as just a few weeks ago, we presented a lesson entitled, God Wants Men Who. We're going to talk this morning about the kind of women that God wants. And some have already noted that I waited till my wife got back. It's not because she's back on doing this lesson, but it is good that she's here. And I hope that each of us will take this lesson as it is intended, a presentation of what the Word of God says about God's desires for women in His work today. I'm convinced the Scripture can give us that understanding. And I think one of the first things that we need to deal with when we talk about the kind of women that God wants is the fact that God wants women to understand, or women that understand, what women are all about, their purpose, their reason for being. And despite what much of the world would tell us today, God had plan in mind when woman was created. When we go back to the book of Genesis and read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God is very clear. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Or the old King James, I will make a helpmeet for him. And that's another one of those phrases in the old King James that I think we help to lend to some misunderstanding a little bit, because we had to go and explain what it's talking about. But this idea, a helper suitable to him, one who is to be his complement, not a competitor to, but one who is complementary to man. And I think that's a concept that a lot of the world misses when it starts talking about the work of women, especially in the plan of God. I'm also going to tell you right now that I'm convinced that God's plan for women has a lot more to do than just with in the church. I know a lot of the lessons and sermons and articles that you may read nowadays are talking about women taking over leadership in the church and dealing with that particular aspect. But God's Word teaches us about our everyday life also. And I think the regulations God has given ought to be considered and followed in every aspect of life. And that means that I may have some ideas that you don't agree with, and that's perfectly fine. If you want to talk with me some more about them at another time, then we can sit down and do that. Don't have a problem with that. I'm not going to get into a lot of details on some of these things, because I want us to get the basic precepts behind, the foundational thoughts of Scripture regarding the place of women in God's plan today. Whether we're talking about at home, on the job, in the church, or in society in general. And the first precept that we need to understand is God wants women who recognize they were made to be a companion comparable to, someone who is complementary with, not in competition with. And I think that's a concept that certainly our society has missed. And I think we also need to recognize that when we look at this passage in context, it's telling us that this complementary nature, this help suitable for, is in reference to man being alone. And I'm fully convinced that man alone is never going to achieve what God designed for him as well as he would if he has a woman with him. God designed it that way. That doesn't mean that nobody leave here and go tell everybody Dan said you have to get married. That's not what I said. I said God's plan is for man and woman to work together. And both are going to be more of what God designed when they are doing that than when they are working separately, or most especially when they are working against one another. They're to complement one another. This role that God has given to women also puts her in submission to man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And let me say right here, that quietness is not necessarily talking about keeping your mouth closed. It's about a quietness and tranquility of spirit. It doesn't mean that a woman can never speak in the presence of a man. It means she needs to have a quiet and humble, submissive spirit. She is not to take a position that would put her in authority over, in particular in the church, this is true. But I will add here, I'm fairly certain that this has to do with our interactions together in all aspects of life, too. I know there's a great number of different opinions on that, and a lot of that is left to our own understanding. And so I'm not going to get into that a lot. It is the quiet and hidden person of the heart. As Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, the imperishable quality of a quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This doesn't make woman a slave, doesn't make woman a servant, but understand her place as given by God is one of quietness, one of submission, most especially in the home and in the church. That's not Dan Henderson's interpretation, that's not Dan Henderson's words, that's exactly what the Scripture says. And it's important that we all understand that. Certainly, there are situations where that is taken advantage of, sometimes on both sides. And that's an entirely different situation than what we have described in Scripture. Complement and help to. With that understanding in mind, with those things behind us, consider also that as we read in that first verse of our reading this morning, God wants women who are fit for sound doctrine. Now wait a minute, you say. Paul told Timothy that he needed to teach things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Speak things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Yes. And then what did he tell him? How older men ought to act, how older women ought to act, how younger women ought to act, and how younger men ought to act, how slaves ought to act. How masters ought to act. How we ought to conduct ourselves. The things that are fit for sound doctrine that Timothy was teaching were to be these instructions to the various different groups that he was to teach to. And just as much as the men ought to be fit for sound doctrine, the women also. They are to be clothed in good works. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 2 again, verse 9 and 10. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. I know we turn to that passage a lot to talk about the kind of clothing that we're to wear. But I think we miss Paul's point when we put the focus on the clothing we wear. While he does make mention of that, this is one of those, well, I see it as one of those not but statements. And it's not saying don't do this. It's saying pay more attention to this. There's several places in Scripture where we're hear phrases such as adorned or put on. Or wear. And what it's talking about is not the clothes that we wear. It's talking about how we conduct ourselves. And I think that's the point of Paul here to the young man Timothy. It's not that we make a name for ourselves with how we look. But women are to make a name for themselves to be noticed for what they do, for the good works that they engage in. Not making themselves noticed by their dress or by their fancy hairdos and jewelry and such, but by how they conduct themselves. That's what they're noted for. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter speaks similarly. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. There we have that again that we mentioned just a moment ago. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. How they conduct themselves. That's what God is concerned with. Are you fit for sound doctrine in your conduct? Not your clothes. And I have to tell you, every time I read those two passages, I'm reminded of the old Curtis cartoon in the comics with the ladies. He goes to church to see the Sunday hats the ladies wear. If you can remember back to the comics in the Sunday, you probably read one of those at some point or another. And him and his brother sit there, and his brother tells him to stop because he's making him laugh, losing his attention. And that's exactly the point we're making. It's not what you look like. Those ladies wore those hats so they would be noticed. It's how you conduct yourself. In fact, that's very similar to the same requirements we talked about in regards to what God expects of men. How we conduct ourselves. Reverent behavior is what the Scripture is talking about. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 25. We won't read that whole passage there, but about the worthy woman, but we'll reference a couple of verses there. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. Concerned with how she conducts herself. That's what it's talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. If a woman is fit for sound doctrine, it has to do with how she conducts herself in every aspect of life. Notice the instruction given there in Titus chapter 2, in particular, verse 3 and 4, to the older women, reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good so that they may encourage. And then the young women, they're to be taught to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, be pure. Workers at home, or some of the older versions say keepers at home, not kept at home, but keepers of the home, workers at home. Kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. A woman who is fit for sound doctrine is a woman who is honoring the word of God and how she lives. Now that has to do with dress. That'll have to do with hairdos and jewelry to some degree. But it has a lot more to do with the attitude of heart that shows forth in your actions. God wants women who are fit for sound doctrine. And as we've already noticed a couple of times in some of these passages, God wants women who will teach. God wants women who will teach. God wants women who will strengthen others in Christ through their teaching. As we just mentioned, older women are to teach what is good. That's done just like all teaching is done. It's done by example and by word. In the same way, Peter tells us, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Look at what Peter said there. The way you conduct yourself can convert the unbeliever. And I suspect many of us have seen that happen. Some may have even experienced it themselves. How are you living your life? What kind of an example are you? Your example needs to be an example that teaches. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. If it were not for the godly influence and example of the grandmother and mother of Timothy, when Paul came through there, Timothy would not have been prepared to go along with him. It's because of their example before you. We teach our children, we teach our neighbors, we teach our grandchildren. And as women serving the Lord, recognizing what God wants of you, recognize your example matters. How do you bear up under trial and tribulation? How do you deal with difficulty, with pain, with sorrow, with obstacles? All of these things are teaching. We have the account of Tabitha or Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She wasn't teaching people. Well, I don't know whether she's teaching people by sitting them down and having a Bible class with them or not, but she was certainly teaching them by how she conducted herself with them, how she cared for those that were in need. Just like the worthy woman in Proverbs teaches by how she cared for her family. Strengthening others by example and teaching by example and by word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And somebody's thinking, well, you use that verse to tell us what men are supposed to do. But you know what that word men there is? The Greek word that's translated men means a male. It also means human and mankind. We need to remember, sometimes when we find the word men or man in the Word of God, it's talking about mankind. Timothy wasn't, or Paul wasn't just telling Timothy to go and teach men only. Teach all men so that all men can teach. Now, there are certain capacities that need to be considered in regards to that. We have to go back to that quiet and meek spirit, that not usurping the authority over men. But women are instructed to teach. To teach the Word of God. To teach their children, as we see in the example of Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. From childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Who did we learn the most from in our childhood? For most of us, probably our mothers. With our fathers being a close second if we were fortunate. Need to teach. Also, we've got the example of Priscilla. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, Apollos began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I don't know if there's some significance to it being Priscilla and Aquila rather than Aquila and Priscilla or not, but it's always caught me that when Luke records that, he says Priscilla and Aquila. And if nothing else, it makes us aware that she wasn't as involved in that as was her husband in correcting Apollos where he was wrong. I don't think that's an example of a woman usurping authority over a man. She was working with her husband. But it does give us an example that there is a responsibility for women to teach. We read in Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9, on the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. You know what a prophetess is? It's a female prophet. You know what a prophet is? A proclaimer. They are both forth-tellers and foretellers. They both speak the word and sometimes speak of things that will happen later in the miraculous times. His four daughters were teachers. It doesn't say where they taught, how they taught. They were teachers. They're using the term prophetess in that context and emphasizes to us they were teachers of God's word. God wants women who teach. I think it's important that we note that. We understand that. God wants women who strengthen the church. Now, one of the ways that they strengthen the church is by teaching in the proper context. But they also strengthen the church by serving. We have reference to several in the pages of Scripture. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, we read, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. What Paul is describing there is a woman of the church of Cenchrea who was a part of the strengthening of that church. I know many turn to this and say, yes, she was a deacon. She served in the office of a deacon. You got a lot of ground you got to cover in order to connect those two things together that I don't think you got footing for in the Scripture. But she was a servant of the church. She was about the business of strengthening the church, encouraging, a helper of many, including the Apostle Paul. And he said, brethren, you help her because she is a helper. Exactly what she did to help, we don't know. But it was sufficient that Paul called upon the brethren in Rome to be of assistance to her as they had opportunity. Much like elsewhere, he had instructed congregations and individuals to help those who were going about preaching and teaching the word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These were women who were serving, strengthening the church. Paul said, help them. Help them work together. Women have a role of strengthening the church. And again in Acts chapter 9, verse 39, Peter arose and went with them. When he had arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. This woman was a strengthening influence in the church there. She was an encourager. I don't know exactly what all she did other than she made garments. She was a strengthening influence in that congregation, encouraging and helping others. There are some works that women are better suited to than men. There are some works that really and truly men ought not do. Women ought to take them. Single women, older widows. There are things that my wife is going to understand about some lady's problem that I will never comprehend. Young ladies who are growing up in the church and need teaching. They need teaching from older women. That's what Paul is talking about there. Because those older women understand from their perspective. They were there. They're better suited for those things. That's why they're given the instruction to do that. Be a strengthening influence in the church. I'll tell you, as I look back over the years at the various congregations I have been in, if it were not for some strong women in those congregations, many of them would not have survived. Now, they weren't taking a leadership role, but they were stalwart foundations of that congregation. They were something upon which could be relied. because of their faith. Their willingness to do what's right in the face of no matter what they may come up against. In Romans chapter 16, again, verse 3 and 4, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. We've been studying about Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts, about the various places that they helped the Apostle Paul. In fact, many of those who are mentioned in that last chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, I think the article in the bulletin mentions that 16 out of the 27 people mentioned are women. I tried counting them up, but I couldn't tell whether they were male names or female names, so I'm going to leave that to the commentators and those that know Greek to make that determination. But think about that. That means the greater portion of those mentioned there were women who were strengthening the church, helping it to grow, helping brethren to stand firm. And I think that's an important part of what God wants from women. No, you're not given the task of standing before an audience of men and women and telling them what the Word of God says. But you are given the task of building up and strengthening the church. I've not met an elder yet that didn't have a strong woman standing there with him to help him. Very few preachers preach alone for very long. And some of the few that I know are ones who had strong women through them throughout their lives, and now they're alone because their life has passed on. You may not be the one who stands in front, but you're the one that sits beside, the one who supports and holds up. And when men and women recognize their roles and what God expects of them, all things work better for the cause of Christ. Not just in the church. God wants women who strengthen the family. In fact, I'm convinced this is the greatest role that God has given to women. Be a strengthening and encouraging force in the family. Of course, I'm also convinced that the greatest role that God has given men is to teach their children, be an example and a support for their family. We talk a lot about the role of elders or the role of preachers or deacons or Bible class teachers and song leaders and our role in the church or our role in society. There is no greater role that God has given to anyone than the role they have in the family. Because that role is an influence for all other roles that we may have. Well, don't take that to mean Dan said as long as we pay good attention to our family that we're going to go to heaven. That's not true. We've got other responsibilities. One of our greatest roles is in the family, and that falls upon women just as much as men, whether we're talking about wife or mother. The young women were to be encouraged to love their husbands. That love there is the phileo love. In fact, when you look at that Greek word, the first thing that came to mind was philanderous. Giving. Helping. Assisting. That's not what the Greek word says. You can go look it up and try to pronounce it for yourself, but it puts me in mind of that idea. When you look at the definition of that particular word, that's the idea there. A helper and a giver. A strengthening influence. Subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. That doesn't mean we have to get married. There's a whole other lesson we could do on that. But the way God designed it is man and woman supports one another in the family unit. And each has its role. And a strengthening influence. Woman was fashioned by the Lord God from the rib which he had taken from Adam, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she has been taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Wives, Paul told the Ephesian brethren, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ladies, you have a responsibility to strengthen the family through being the wife that God wants you to be. Fulfill your role. I know there are situations where the wife has to take on more than she ought to have to because the husband's no good. There are also situations where women take upon more than they're supposed to because they're not willing to submit to the husband. That's what these verses are pointing toward. We each have a role to fulfill, and it is to be for the strengthening of the family, for drawing everyone closer to God. In all aspects of our life, our focus is to draw closer to God. No matter whether we're talking about teaching the Bible to our children or keeping the house clean, be drawn closer to God, doing our part to strengthen and encourage. I want younger widows, Paul told Timothy, to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be your husband, and he will rule over you. And the Apostle Paul harkens back to that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Here again, Dan did not say that in order to please God you have to be a mother. That's not what it says. But the Bible does say that's part of the reason you were created. And if you choose to do that, then you need to make sure that you are a mother as God designed, caring for your children. Not just bearing them, but raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teaching them God's Word, instructing them, caring for them. You're to guard and guide the home. This involves domestic responsibilities, involves management and direction. If you go back here and read about that worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 27, or Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27 actually is what we want. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children raise up and bless her. Her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. You have a responsibility to the home, to the family, to fulfill that. And once again, I'll note, it says keepers at home and keepers of the home, not kept at home. Doesn't mean you can't take on other responsibilities, but don't let those other responsibilities take you away from your primary responsibility. Just as the husband can't let his responsibility to provide for the physical needs take away from his responsibility to take care of the spiritual needs of his family. And I think we've gone in the wrong direction in both instances many times. Maybe not particularly any individual here, but in a general sense. We've emphasized the physical rather than the responsibilities that are spiritual. We can't leave off the spiritual, no matter how hard the physical may be. Certainly, we have sufficient example of women who were working in other capacities besides at home and raising children to know that it's not a requirement that you can't work. But if you choose, understand, those responsibilities at home are still yours. God wants women who will strengthen the family. And in doing all of these things, in understanding why we're here, the purpose, conducting ourselves in a manner that is fit for sound doctrine, teaching, strengthening the church, strengthening the family, and in doing that, we're going to strengthen the world. God wants women that will strengthen the world. And once again, that is not through being some great social person. It's not through being the CEO of some company. It's through being who God has designed for you to be. Strengthen the world like Ruth. Like Esther. Like Sarah. And what did Peter say about them? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become your children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." How did they strengthen the world? They followed the plan God had laid out for them. To be an influence for good upon those who are around you. Sensible, pure, kind. Workers at home and subject to husbands, their own husbands. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Remember, Matthew chapter 5 applies to each and every one of us. And in verse 13 he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, if you have lost that for which you were designed to be, you are good for nothing. Because you can't be made salty again. You're no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. You're good for nothing but pavement on the street." You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ladies, be the kind of women that God designed for you to be. A quote from a Miss Ruth Hazelwood in her book, The Challenge of Being a Wife. "Take your place with confidence and pride. Be a first-class woman and not a second-rate man." As much as our society would try to tell us otherwise, men and women are different. They have different roles. They have different purposes. And we need to understand those roles and those purposes as God has described them to us. And then we need to live up to those things. The song we were about to sing is entitled, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Do you know what you decided when you said, "I will follow the Lord"? You said, "I'll do His will. I'll follow His plan for me. I won't go seeking my own way. I won't go trying to find out what society wants me to be. I will go to the Word of God and I will be what God wants me to be." That's what we need. We need men who will be the men God wants, and we need women who will be the women God wants. Teach your children that. Live that in your own life, in all aspects of it. And you can have hope of eternity with God. If you're one of His children, and there again, "I have decided to follow Jesus." What did Jesus say was necessary in order to follow Him? "Do His will." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord, Lord, the kingdom of heaven," but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of the Father?
that when we hear His Word, it develops within us a belief that causes us to take action. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It causes us, because we gave attention to what it says and its instructions, it says, I will put my trust in God. First, I will trust in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He lived and walked here on this earth, living a perfect life, and that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins. And that the only way that I can follow Jesus is to submit to Him and take advantage of that sacrifice. How do I take advantage of that sacrifice? Well, as Jesus said, repent. Turn away. If you're a child of God and you've obeyed the gospel in the past and you find that you're not serving God, you're not following Jesus, turn away from that. If you're following after the ideas and plans of men, if you get all your instructions from self-help books, stop doing that. Follow the Word. Turn away from man. Turn away from self. Turn to God. Conduct yourself in that manner. Make a determination in your mind. I will do what Jesus said I was no longer do what I want. Confess your belief in the Savior. Let man and God know that you're putting your full trust and hope in the Lord. Continue to live with that. If you're a child of God and you find you need to repent, you also need to confess to God your love. God tells us we'll confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Because Jesus Christ, our advocate, the propitiation for our sins, when we receive Him on our behalf, His sacrifice will wash our sins away. You're not a child of God. You're not in the body of Christ. You're not serving God in the kingdom. You need to. There's only one way in. Through the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Savior. God told Nicodemus that you had to be born again. Just like those Jews on the day of Pentecost. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. The Samaritans earlier in that chapter. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In order to be born again, you must die. You put to death the old man in baptism. You are immersed in water, just like Jesus was buried in the grave. And then you are raised up out of that water, resurrected, rising up out of the watery grave of baptism to walk a new life, because you are no longer who you were. You are now who God wants you to be. And the creature, a child of God. And in doing that, your sins are gone. If you've not taken that step for that reason, you're lost. And so you do that, you cannot be added to the body of Christ. You've done that, and you're straight away. Come back. Man, woman, child, adult, old, young, if you recognize as a child of God you've strayed, repent, confess, and come back to the Lord. There's something we can do to help you, whether it's initial obedience so that you might be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away, or confessing your sins before men and for God so that you might pray on your behalf, which by seeking prayers and strength and encouragement from the brethren for some of the things you're struggling with. Opportunity is yours this morning. Why don't you come and stand and sing?